So John chapter 11, we'll start reading verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So the first thing we see here is their brother is sick, and they went to the right place. They went to the Lord. They went to the one who could help him. And it's not just that they're indiscriminately calling out, asking for help. They're appealing to the Lord. They're saying, Lord, we need your help. It's not just that we want anybody's help, but we need your help. And the second thing we see is, if you had a loved one who was sick, wouldn't you appeal to the one to whom you knew who could help? You wouldn't just go to anybody. You would go to the one. This is the great physician. So they knew that the Lord could help them. And the second thing we see is, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. How many people were brought to the Lord through his time on this earth that maybe he had never even met before or never heard of him, but here's somebody sick that they brought to him, and they say, Lord, put your hands on him and heal him. And so this is not just one of those people. This is someone whom the Lord knew, and they appealed to him on the ground of his love. They said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. This is not just anyone. This is someone whom you love. And so in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you can imagine being one of the disciples or someone who is close by, hearing this and thinking, what is he talking about? We know the story, but in the time of when these people were standing there with him, they think, what is he talking about? This, your friends have come to you and have told you that your friend whom you love is sick. And then he says this, so that we have some confusion. What is the Lord talking about? And in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, just in case this is a one-sided love, because how many people today who don't know who the Lord is, but yet they profess to love the Lord? This is not just that's a one-sided love. They love some idea of what the Lord is, but these people actually knew who the Lord was, his person, and it says that he loved them too. It's not just this wasn't a one-sided thing. So the Lord did love this man. And in verse 6, he says, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And again, this, to us, this doesn't make sense. This is someone whom the Lord knew, whom the Lord loved, and whom this man loved the Lord, and he was sick, and his friends were appealing to help, and yet it said, after the Lord heard this, he stayed there 2 more days. Now, I know me, and this probably wouldn't be my reaction, that if somebody came to me and said, you know, your wife's sick, you need to go, you know, go take care of her, I would leave where I was and get there as fast as I could in order to help her. But yet we find here the Lord stays 2 more days. Well, we know that the Lord doesn't do anything idly. It's all for a purpose. So it's not that just that he was detained and couldn't leave and he was there doing what he was doing and finally he got away after 2 days. He does what he does for a purpose. And he told them in verse 4 that the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So that's the reason, the purpose behind what he did, but they couldn't see that at this time. If you go over to verse 11, it says, these said things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So the master now declares why he's doing what he's doing in the next verse, in verse 15. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. And this is the Lord's purpose, and why did he delay himself in going there? He said, I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sakes. Because if I was there and was able to heal him and keep him from dying, then evidently that would have prevented some of their that were with him from being able to believe. It was this instrument, the means the Lord used to reveal who his person was to these people that were with him. In verse 17 it says, Jesus came and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. This is not just, I mean, there's plenty of things in this world that we could say, you know, we can put people on the edge of death. You know, that if you get really sick, they can take your body down to a temperature that is, you know, basically freezing your body to keep you alive. And so all intents and purposes, when you look at the body, you say, well, they're dead, but they're not really. You're alive. They've just put in a kind of a suspended state. Well, here we're saying Lazarus, he's been dead for 4 days. He'll die without water for 3 days. It's clear that this man was really dead. There's no mistaking this. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know even now that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So Martha had confidence in the Lord's power to heal. And isn't this our hope? That she, what she said to him right now, even I know right now that whatsoever thou will ask of God, God will give it to thee. So my hope is that God would hear me for Christ's sake. Because Martha knew if she had appealed to God, if she had appealed to her brother, that God wouldn't hear her for her sake or any man standing in their own self to speak to God. I have to speak through the person of his son. And that's what she was saying here. I know that if you ask, the Lord God will give you exactly what you ask for. And in verse 25, the Lord said unto her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And this is the whole intent behind all of this. He says, I am the resurrection, I'm the life, I'm the reason. If you live, it's going to be through me, and I'm going to be the reason that you do live. But he's saying that he that believeth in me. So you back up to verse 15 where he said, this is the whole reason why I'm doing this. I'm glad that I wasn't here for your sakes, to the intent that you may believe. So he is further letting us know this is what he's doing. And in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, and saw that she rose up hastily, and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And this is the verse that really drew me to this text. This beginning part of verse 33 said, when Jesus therefore saw, and kind of stopped me, you know, something that normally you kind of read over in passing to get to what the later part of the story is, but when Jesus saw, I mean, aren't you thankful that he sees? I mean, how many things that each person in here goes through, your own burden that you bear, your sin, trials in your life, things that are going on that nobody else knows but you. The only things that you pray and cry to on your bed at night, in the dark, to the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me from this. Give me strength from this. Something nobody else knows, but yet the Lord sees. And that's what struck me about this, that all that these two women were going through, nobody else could really feel the pain that they were. This was their brother. It wasn't everybody else's. They may miss him, but it was their brother. It was their family. And the Lord saw. The Lord knows. He knows. He cares. How could he not? It said this is one whom he loved. This was one of his children. He doesn't care for every single one out there in the meaningless love that religion today tries to say that what his love is, this is someone whom he actually cared for, whom he loved and loved him. How could he not? So when my child hurts, so do I. Because I don't physically feel his pain, but I hurt for him because he hurts. I don't want him to be in pain. I want to do anything that I can do to prevent him from being in pain, from being upset, and to protect him from that. Couldn't the Lord have helped him? Couldn't the Lord have kept this from what happened, where he was sick and then he died? Couldn't he have healed his friend? Didn't the Lord feel for their situation? Well, it says that he, when the Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, it said he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And it said, Jesus wept. And this lets us, and this is something that I think that I often forget, that I don't view the Lord as a man the way I do men and women in this room here. Because we think of the Lord as, and he is so far above what we are in our experience and in terms of who he is, but yet he still had the same feelings that you and I do, yet without sin. And for the fact that the Lord to weep, this was not just something he did. It's that he wept because he loved this man. And he wept because he loved his brothers, or his two sisters, and this hurt him. And it's hard for me to imagine the Lord feeling the same things that I feel, because I know that I'm so sinful, but yet I have emotions where I'm happy about things. The Lord was happy about things. There are things that I sorrow over, and the Lord sorrowed over things. And to see his humanity, seeing joy, seeing him weeping, this further exposes a part of who the Lord is, the man, Christ Jesus. And that it's not that we feel sometimes disconnected, where we don't feel like he understands the way I feel, but yet the Lord does. He shows that he does by how he reacts to this family here. It says the Lord wept. He's God and he's man. He's all God and he's all man. He's not half God and half man, but he's all God and he's all man. Do you understand that? No, not really, but that's what the scripture says. So you do believe it, because how do you explain what your flesh is? Well, where's your soul? Which part of you is flesh and which part is your soul? Are you half flesh and are you half soul? Or maybe it's 90-10. Some relationship here. No. I'm all flesh. I'm standing here. I know I'm all flesh. But yet I know I have a soul in me. And it's not just part of me. It's all soul too. And so I know that they both exist. I don't understand where one starts and the other ends, but they're both there. And so the Lord was God and he was man. And he was a man who loved his friends. And when they hurt, it hurt him too. He hurt for them, not because he would miss Lazarus in the same way that we would when we lose a loved one, but he hurt for them because they hurt. If it were within his power to stop their pain, the Lord would have. But yet, he had a purpose in doing this. So was the Lord prevented in saving Lazarus? In verse 38, the Lord therefore groaning in him, coming to the grave, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him was dead, saith unto the Lord, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" The Lord was not prevented in saving Lazarus in terms of his ability, but he was prevented in saving Lazarus because it wasn't the will of his Father. Just as when he said in the garden, you know, "Father, if this cup can pass from me," all the pain, all the weight of sin, of him becoming sin itself, was bearing down upon him. And it seemed to him something that was so great, tormented him so much, that he desired to be delivered from it if it were possible. But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So what he was doing here, even though the Lord may have desired to deliver his friends from this hurt, this pain that they went through, he knew that he was there to do his Father's will, not just what he wanted to do, even though he may have desired to deliver them from this. All things are ordered and sure. There are no surprises. It always goes according to plan. There's no deviation from the plan. My greatest joys, my greatest indifferences, my greatest sorrows, they've all been foreordained by Him who knows what I need. How many bad things would you prevent if given the chance? I would say most, if not all, I would prevent. If I had the ability for my family not to go through any pain, any sorrow, anything that would hurt them ever, if you said you have the ability to change, to do this so that they don't, I would do that. I don't want them to experience that. But that may not be what's best for them. And that's here kind of like the Lord saying, He's saying, I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there, even though all of your desire would be for me to heal him before he died. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is how he describes the reason why he does what he does. So 1 Peter 1 verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. See that? If need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, if need be, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you see what he describes here, your faith is not the experience of your faith, but he calls it the trial of your faith. And in this world, we all know we will go through trials and temptations, but yet the Lord describes it not in the same way we do. We feel like it's a burden, it's something, oh, I got through that. And so you're through the trial and you're thinking, you know, now things are better. No, he describes this as more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire. Gold that is that has the impurities removed from it, burned through with these trials to purify your faith. And that's the way he describes our faith and our experience in this life. Not the way we would think of it, not the way I would do it. But yet this is the Lord's way. So this is how the Lord teaches, because he does it this way because it breaks down our false refuges. Whether it be I come from a family where maybe my mother, maybe my grandmother, maybe my great-grandmother were all believe the gospel. Does that give me any confidence that the Lord would do something for me just because my family believed the gospel? No. There's no one that is saved just because they come from a family that has people that believe the gospel. But these are false refuges, I think, that we can hide in and take comfort in. And so the Lord will remove these, whether it be works, whether it be the place that I go to worship, whether it be anything that we would look to that are outside of looking to His Son alone. This is the only thing that is going to be sure. And the reason the Lord does this is to show us that all these things are vain. It's just a show on the outside. And it can be removed and it won't last. So what lasts is what he's saying here. It's the gold tried in the fire. The rest of the stuff, that's just stuff on the outside. That'll be burned up. And so that is why the Lord puts us through trial in order that he might refine our faith and remove all the false refuges. And through these experiences, this is something that causes me to pray more, causes me to seek His face more. This is something that gives me, if asked, would you trade all the pain, all the trial, all the things that you've been through in my short 34 years of life, and I'm sure 30 years later, if I live that long, I'll have double or triple the amount that I have now. Would you trade anything that you've gone through to this point from what you've gained in terms of faith and looking to God through those trials? I wouldn't trade a bit of it. At the time, I would think, do anything to deliver me from this. I can't deal with this. This is too great for me. But looking at it from the other side and saying what faith the Lord gave me in looking to Him, in trusting Him for His faithfulness, in trusting Him for His mercy through those times when I couldn't see it. But yet now on this side of it, after all those things have been burned through, now I've got the gold that remains. This is the gold, that precious gold, it is your faith. So I'm glad it's this way. And who knows where I would be without it? Who knows where you would be without the trials that you've gone through? The Lord gives each of us what we need when we need it, and not before we need it. And He gives grace to bear it, and not before we go through it. So there are many things that I can't imagine going through, that I don't think that I would have the strength to bear certain things if they were to happen. And I'm sure you have certain things in your life that you know it would be awful if this happened. I don't know how I would deal with it. Lord can give grace for that too. Even though we can't see it at the time, we would want the grace before we go through it to know, to have the confidence when we're going through it, Lord's given me faith to get through this. Well, that's not how He works. And that's not how He worked back here with Lazarus and his family. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to the extent that you might believe, because they wouldn't have evidently believed, these ones that He was speaking to, apart from going through this. So, in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where he was dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. Why would the Lord put this family through this? Well, He tells us right here. First, that He might be manifest who He is. He's manifesting who He is, that He's God. Second, that He might get all the glory. Lazarus is dead. If Lazarus is alive, there's only one reason why Lazarus is alive. It's because the Lord's raised him. And third reason is that you might believe. And then when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Did he do it? Did Lazarus come forth when the Lord cried that? Yes, he did. Did he have any power to resist it? Lazarus, come forth. Did he lay there for a minute and think, okay, no, I think I'm okay where I was at before. I don't want to get up and do this. No, he didn't. There was no reaction. It was Lazarus come forth, and it said Lazarus came forth. The Lord knew that Lazarus was sick. The Lord allowed him to die for this purpose, that you might believe, Lazarus, come forth. He has a purpose in all things, irrespective of how we may perceive it. How I perceive it usually is directed to how do I benefit from it or how do I suffer from it. But yet the Lord doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it only as He's doing this for the good of His children. His purpose is built. It's grounded. It's written in stone. You wonder why the Old Testament, the laws were written in tables of stone. You know, when we write things down, it's either electronically, you can just erase it. You write it with a pen and paper, we have white out, erase it with a pencil, but these were written in tables of stone. It's because there's no change. There's nothing new that causes it to change from what it was. Even though people today try to take, you know, the scriptures and modify them for contemporary life. Contemporary, you know, a contemporary God for contemporary times. And that's not, there is no change. The Old Testament was written in stone because there's no change. It's to call out and to bring home His purpose. Call out and bring home His lost sheep. And such is this story even here. How many different roads have each of us come on to come to this place today? And I'm not talking about from your house, but from where you were. Each of us have come from a different road and a different place, and the Lord has ordered things to have everyone here who's here this morning because He had ordered it that way. You may have been somewhere where you weren't even seeking Him. You weren't even thinking of Him. You had no interest in Him. But there's one day that He reached out and grabbed you and said, you're mine. And no longer did you care about the things that you did before He put your hand on you and revealed Himself to you. If you will, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 16 with me. I want to look at, this is a picture of who we are and how the Lord reached out and grabbed us. Start reading verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity was of the land of Canaan. That's nobody. That's not the Jews. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, nor wast thou salted or swaddled at all. And none I pitied thee. This is a newborn baby. I mean, you think at least you can have some mercy on a newborn child, but yet how this is how we're spoken of. To do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person, thrown out to die, worthless, in the day that thou wast born. So basically left there to die. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I truly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. We see here this experience of salvation. What did this baby do at all in terms of how was she brought to the Lord and loved? Did she seek him out? No. Said you were thrown out into the field, left to die, unwashed, polluted in your blood. Nobody loved you, nobody wanted you, but when I came by, I passed by thee, I covered you. Said, I washed you. I washed away all your sins. I took away all that made you polluted. And he said, I anointed you with oil. I gave you my spirit. I anointed you with my Holy Spirit. I gave you a new heart and a new nature. And this is our experience. Those whom the Lord has saved, that's how he saves. It's all through his hand. All things are ordered in this life. Everything that happens is ordered after the saving of the Lord's people. It's encouraging. Every day, the only reason the sun rises in the morning is because there's some whom the Lord has not called out yet. And this is the Lord's work, and this is how he works. He said, many people believed on him in the raising of Lazarus, or else he wouldn't have done it. Why put them through this, apart from the Lord's purpose that these people might believe? Well, a few words on Lazarus, just illustrating our salvation. What did Lazarus do in order for the Lord to come raise him? Did he send for him? Did he say, Lord, I'm sick, come heal me? No, he didn't even do that. Did he choose to let the Lord do it in his condition where he was? No, he was incapable of choosing to let the Lord do it. Well, did the Lord start the process and then Lazarus came the rest of the way? Did the Lord get his heart beating and his lungs breathing there when he was lying in the cave and Lazarus picked himself up and walked out? No. The Lord came to Lazarus where he was. He didn't wait until Lazarus got better. Because if the Lord had waited, if you wait to come to the Lord before you get better, Lazarus was already dead. He couldn't have been in a worse state. And that's why we don't wait to come to the Lord. We come to the Lord as we are. Lord, come to me as I am. Dead. No life, no strength, he's rotting, there's nothing appealing about me, and there's no ability for me to come to the Lord. Lazarus could not come to the Lord. And Lazarus had no choice, he was laying there dead. And if he was made alive, as the scripture says he was, then the only reason he was alive is because the Lord raised him. He became a trophy of the Lord's grace. So is this sinner that stands here. God did it all. The Father chose me in Christ. The Son lived the life that I couldn't and died for me. And the Holy Spirit called me. It woke me up. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine his surprise? Laying there one moment and then, Lazarus, come forth. I'm alive. I don't know how I'm alive, but I know I'm alive because he called me. He said my name. He gave me life. He gave me ears to hear. Do you think there's any doubt in Lazarus's mind? Who brought him forth? I'd say there's no doubt in Lazarus's mind who brought him forth. The Lord brought him all the way through his life, his death, and his life. And you can see how Lazarus is a picture and a type of Christ. This gives me confidence that though I don't understand what the Lord is doing, I know why he's doing it. He knows and he sees. He said that he'll give people for my life. He gave his son. Can he give any greater? If you ask me if I would give, I was thinking this morning about how to say this, that if a whole country of Spain were to live, if I would give my son's life, I wouldn't do it. I know that would be horrible and a lot of people would die, but my son is my son and I wouldn't give his life for them. But yet the Lord gave his son for sinners. The Lord gave his son for people that don't deserve it, sinners, the worst kind. And so that's who the Lord gave. And he gave his son so he can give no greater. He gave all for me. And if he was willing to give his son for somebody like me, then I trust him. Job said, though he slays me, yet will I trust him to deliver me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. In my sight, when I look at me and my experience, I find plenty of doubts. But if I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, then it doesn't matter how I look at me, because he is my judge, not me. Lord, if thou hast been here, he is, and he knows. Pray that the Lord give you and me grace to trust him and to look to him and not our own right hand for deliverance and given the grace to wait upon him to deliver me just as he did Lazarus. How sweet the day when we too shall also come forth as Lazarus, and the first face that we'll see is our Lord. All right.